I pray that God will speak hope, encouragement, and inspiration into your spirit this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 1 through to 11. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11, and I'll come to you a little later on. We will read that together. You know, we began this mini-series a few weeks ago titled, What is My Gift? Where Do I Fit? I think that was the beginning of March we started that series, just a mini-series. And I want to conclude that series this morning before we start to focus on Easter, which is just around the corner. Today I'm going to change the title slightly, though, from What is My Gift and Where Do I Fit? To What is My Gift and How Do I Serve? You know, no one comes into the kingdom of God empty-handed. Therefore, the gifts that he has given us, that he has actually entrusted to us, are given for us for our use, for the benefit of others, and for God's ultimate glory. 1 Peter 4:10, and we'll read this a little later on again, but I just want to say this from the outset. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I want you to hear this in your spirit this morning, church. Please don't be thinking that you have nothing to offer. You do have something to offer. You do have something to contribute because God says that you do. These gifts are many and varied. They're both practical gifts as well as spiritual gift and speaking gifts, as Peter talks about in this passage. Pastor Rick Warren explained the gifts that God has given to us this way. Like stained glass, our different personalities reflect God's light in a variety of colors and patterns. He shaped us so there would be no duplication, so none of us would have the same gift mix. That makes us unique. Folks, no one else on earth will ever be able to do the things that you do for others and that you are able to do with the gifts that God has given you. Ephesians 2:10, and this is from the Living Bible, says, It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. I love that. Especially at a time like this, this kingdom principle about reaching out to others has always been there. We should always be doing it, but I think it's particularly pertinent today, given the conditions that we are facing. It follows then, how do we as believers, how do we as the church become his hands and feet to family and friends and neighbors to each other? You know, one of my many learnings for me since becoming a follower of Jesus is even though our interaction with God this side of eternity is via his spirit, our interaction with others is through service. And most often that means practical service. So in light of being in lockdown, here's the question again. We as God's hands and feet, his eyes and our ears, how can the church represent him, that is, represent him well to our neighbors and in our communities? Let's pray. Father, as we unpack your word this morning, I ask that by your Spirit, God, you'll speak into each individual heart, each individual person that is listening this morning, whether they are part of your kingdom or just tuning in to hear what God is saying this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit, that we will take upon ourselves the truth of your word and not just hear your word, but we will do something with your word. As James says, we will turn it into action. and be a blessing in serving others. You know, this past week, and it's only week one, and it said this in my email I sent out yesterday, my own personal opinion, and it's simply a personal opinion, but I think 4 weeks is going to be too short, and I think at some point they'll probably extend that. Hope not, but that would be my sense. But anyway, at the end of week one, both Pastor Jeremy and me have had to make some radical adjustments to the way in which we pastor our church. Because of this lockdown, we've had to rethink pastoral care, for example, completely differently. It's much more dynamic, it's much more fluid at the moment, and very different from before. And I want to say that I'm so grateful for you folk out there, the people in our church, for the care and the contact that so many of you are going the extra mile to do with each other. It really helps when we make others feel connected, loved, and valued. Then there's preaching from our lounge right here. How did that come about so quickly? But here we are. Here it is. Christine sharing communion with our church this morning, but from a distance. I mean, that is so different from what we've been used to. All of these changes, and these are huge changes, church, that we have had to quickly adopt and adapt to. And again, I'm ever so grateful to be pastoring a church who have stepped up to these challenges with no complaints at all, at least thus far. You can smile at that. To date, I've heard not one negative comment, haven't heard anyone complaining, anyone saying that this is not fair. I'm really proud of you all. Please continue to keep watch over your heart so that you don't lose that Christ-like attitude that we are seeing. As we go deeper into this lockdown period, you know, keeping a right spirit, guarding your heart against things like negativity, keeping short accounts with those living in your bubble will be absolutely essential in navigating well the next few weeks. So much change, folks, we've had to get used to or has been imposed upon us, and rightly so. But so much change in a short period of time. But here's what I really want you to hear at the beginning of this message. There is one thing that doesn't change, and that is God's word. God's word never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and will always be forever. So in light of that truth, how do we then serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms throughout this lockdown period? Let's read 1 Peter 4:11, because Peter here gives us the answer. 1 Peter 4:1 through to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be careful with that one at the moment, by the way, church. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. To understand what's going on, it's important that we know the context that Peter was speaking into and the cause of him writing his letter. See, Jesus had risen and returned to the Father. Before he left, he commissioned the disciples to continue what he began until he returns. The fledgling church was under persecution and was now scattered throughout the entire Roman Empire. And there were three purposes for Peter's letter. The first was this: he was writing to the early church, both Jews and Gentiles, not just the Jews themselves, but there were many people that had come to faith who were previously outside of the Jewish nation, unbelievers, they call them Gentiles. They had come to faith. He was not writing this letter to unbelievers. See, if you're tuning into this live stream as an interested observer or a seeker, this message is primarily for those who identify as followers of Jesus. That's the church. Some Christians were being persecuted back then because they were now living out their lives according to God's values, God's standards, and it was the opposite to their old way of life. Their friends and family and work colleagues probably struggled with that, while still others were suffering insults simply because they identified with the name of Christ. And I can imagine that that must have been happening on a daily basis. You see, church, every Christian who lives a godly life will experience discrimination, even persecution, at some level. And I know that I have. It seems that no matter what we say or do, unbelievers will find fault and they will criticize the church. But there is more bad news to come, as Peter also wrote his letter to prepare the church for a painful, fiery trial that was just around the corner. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 12 and onwards, which I'm not going to read this morning. And in AD 64, Rome caught fire, and the deranged Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for the disaster. The church was persecuted, and many of them were martyred as a result. So things were not looking great for the comfort, the welfare, the safety, and the health of the church. Does that register a kind of, that's interesting, in your spirit at this time? Second reason why Peter wrote this letter to them: he was wanting to encourage the church of the good news of Jesus Christ, whose death, resurrection, and promised return is a cause for hope. The third purpose was to urge the church in the midst of persecution, that they as believers have a living hope that goes beyond their present circumstances. This living hope enables believers to stay steadfast and firm, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have. And this hope that Peter talked about was not kind of hope as in I hope this works out, I hope so. It was a living hope. It came with an assurance. It was guaranteed. Peter referred to them as strangers and pilgrims, meaning that they were no longer permanent residents on earth, but through faith in Christ had now become citizens of heaven. That was their home. And in the meantime, Peter set out some of the guidelines of how to conduct themselves as they waited for the Lord's return. So with all that in mind, let's unpack a few of the values and principles that Peter is asking the church to live by while facing difficulty and challenges on a daily basis. Peter says, and I'll paraphrase this, be vigilant to guard against sin. Guarding against sin does not mean that you won't sin. How many of you know that you will? We all do. But it does mean having an attitude of not wanting to sin. One of the charges the unchurched use to rail against Christians is that when our actions don't match our words, and unfortunately, they are at times right, there's some legitimacy in those charges. But Peter warns the church that during times of challenge, during times of difficulty, trouble, and inconvenience, in their case it was persecution, we can too easily stray down the path of sin, like becoming really negative, always grumbling and griping, compromising your values. And I want to say to you all, if you allow yourself to drift into that mindset, you will open yourself to all kinds of sinful responses. Absolutely. In Peter 4, verses 1 to 3, he urges the church to maintain godly conduct while living with difficulty, while living with trouble, while living with inconvenience. And for us, it's true too, being stuck in this lockdown. He encouraged the church to arm themselves with the same attitude as Christ had as he responded to suffering and hardship, to follow his example. In the midst of trials, it's what's referred to as patient endurance. And it's a challenge. There's no question about that, which is why we need God. It's why we need His Spirit living in us. It's Him living in us that gives us the strength, the wherewithal to get through those challenges and those difficulties. See, church, it's not what happens to you that will change your destiny. It's what happens in you. The strength and courage to come out of the other side of this trial, this testing, with your faith and your integrity intact, will depend entirely upon what you allow God to do in you. While you're in lockdown, have you stopped to ask yourself what I think is a very pertinent question? Here's the question. What are you wanting to teach me through this time, God? I reminded us all last week that God never promises anyone a trouble-free life. But He has promised us His peace during difficulties and a way out as we put our hope and our trust in Him. The Greek word translated arm yourself in verse 1 referred to a soldier putting on their armor. It's actually in reference to Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. With the same determination with which a soldier puts on their armor, Christians are to adopt Christ's attitude, in other words, to follow His example. You see, church, attitudes are like weapons, and weak or wrong attitudes will lead to defeat. Folks, outlook determines outcome. And a Christian must have the right attitude if they are to live a right life. Bible commentator Worsby explains Peter's thought patterns this way. He says, the central idea here seems to be the same truth taught in Romans 6. We are identified with Christ in His suffering and death, and therefore can have victory over sin. As we yield ourselves to God and adopt the same attitude towards sin that Jesus had, we can overcome our old life and manifest a new life. Someone say hallelujah. Be vigilant, church. Can I encourage you? Be vigilant to guard yourself against sin. You know, when you mess up, and we all do, simply admit it to God, ask for His forgiveness, and move on. God doesn't hold any record of our forgiven sins. Neither should you. Second principle Peter encouraged them with was live in the present while keeping your eye on the future. Peter also wanted the church to understand that although they lived in the world, they were not of the world. He called them aliens and strangers, foreigners and exiles, no longer permanent residents of this world. In 1 Peter 2:11 he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." I preached the message a few weeks ago titled, "Living Our Life Today with the End in View." And I made the point that there is an eternity waiting for everybody. And by the way, even people that don't believe in God, that don't believe that there is an eternity for them, even for them, just because you don't believe something does not make it untrue. In that message, I spoke about how we live our life today matters, church. It really, really matters. In fact, it matters for all eternity. Peter was urging his readers that they were now citizens of heaven through faith in Christ Jesus. Like Abraham, they would have their eyes of faith fixed on God's heavenly city. And this is an echo of Jesus' words of comfort to his disciples in John 14:3, where he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." This is the hope that Christians have that I mentioned earlier. As someone who came to faith at age 28, I could not imagine living my life now without that living hope. It brings me comfort, it brings me courage, it brings me certainty in the world that has so much uncertainty. And boy, are we realizing that now. What a promise. And what an amazing God we serve. And Peter's final encouragement to the church was to be expressed in two ways. Let's read verse 8 together of 1 Peter 4. That's verse 8 of 1 Peter 4. Let's read it together. Peter says, "Above all," you know, at the top of your to-do list, "love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." That word "deeply" in the Greek means stretched or strained. It's used to describe the taut muscles of an athlete who strains to win a race. The word "love" in this context is not used, folks, as a noun that explains how you feel. It's love as a verb. It's an action word. It requires that we do something with what we feel. We don't sit on it. We don't try to second guess it. You get a sense from God that he's telling you something, whatever it might happen to be. And you know in the depths of your spirit that God has just spoken to me. Do something with it. Put it into action. It's not enough just to sit on the feeling. James 2:18 makes the same point when he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Peter's encouragement to the church while under persecution was that God doesn't stop being God just because the church is experiencing persecution, just because the church is experiencing a lockdown in our particular situation. And I want to add, nor should we, the church, stop being the church. Jesus talked and taught about love for people as a priority of our Christian service. In this verse, Peter reinforces Jesus' call for his disciples to love and to love sacrificially. You know, this week I was so encouraged beyond measure, church, talking about sacrificial love. You don't, if you're listening to this, you won't know about this, but we're supporting, we've just recently agreed as a church to support a mission agency overseas in a country that's going through a terrible time before this incident, this lockdown thing happened. A lot of poverty, and particularly in the area of the sex industry. So anyway, as a church, we decided to support them financially and send people across when the time's right and to get involved, roll our sleeves up and put our love into action. So we decided that we were going to take up a love offering later on in the year, but a fire ravaged the place that we are going to be supporting. So we brought that love offering forward. It wasn't part of the plan, and it happened very quickly, but we took that vision, that what we believe God was saying to us, to the church, and said, we want to do this first love offering on the 29th of March. That's this March, just gone. And the church said, yeah, let's do it. And when our head of overseas mission was sharing that that change of focus and that time frame, and Lawrence was up the front and he was just speaking into it, I felt God say to me, and I wasn't even thinking about this at the time, but I felt God say to me, here's the figure that I want you to go for and share it with the church. So if you were there that day, you would remember that I got up and I shared that with the church. And the figure that dropped into my spirit was $20,000. And I thought, wow, that's okay. How are we going to do that? But you know what, folks? As of Friday the 3rd, our people gave sacrificially over and above their tithe to that love offering. And that love offering was an expression of their love for others. And it was pretty awesome. By the way, for those of you that don't know, we got 20,000 plus in that offering, and we can't wait to send it to those people so that it'll make some sort of difference in their lives. See, not only was Peter saying in verse 8 that this love is sacrificial, but it is also an unselfish love. It's love that goes beyond me. It's looking not just at my circumstances, but at the circumstances of others. And he says that love covers over a multitude of sins. This kind of strenuously maintained love is not blind, but it sees and accepts the faults of others and still loves. A final point that Peter was saying, use your gifts for Christ-like service. You know, during times of persecution, as they were facing, and for us in the midst of this pandemic, serving each other in whatever way is going to be helpful while keeping ourselves safe is a great opportunity for us, the church, to live out and work out our faith. The words from James 1, and I paraphrase this, "Don't tell me what you can do, show me what you can do," captures the spirit of how we, the church, should conduct ourselves when life suddenly takes a turn for the worst. In verse 10, the word gift is from the word charisma, referring to a spiritual gift, but it's also a kingdom principle. It's not just about spiritual gifts, but spiritual and practical gifts that are to be utilized to serve other people. I preached a few weeks ago that the gifts we have been given by God are not ours to own, but ours to steward. And in Peter's day, a steward was one who had no wealth of his own, but instead served as a house manager to distribute his master's wealth according to his master's will. We've all been given gifts. We steward them. We don't own them. They are to be used according to God's will, for God's purpose, and for his ultimate glory. These gifts that he's given you and me stem from God's grace to us, and it follows that God's grace is manifested through his church as we exercise our gifts in service to others. I want to leave you with this thought. In this unprecedented time in our history, we, the church, have been given this incredible opportunity to show our community, to show our city, to show our nation that the gospel really is good news. I don't look upon this pandemic so much as a crisis, but as an opportunity. An opportunity to be the church as we serve one another. I want to leave you with this quote. God's gift to you is your life. Your gift to God is what you do with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we, your church, continue to hunker down, to adjust to a very different normal. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on you, to continue to trust in your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. To the degree that we can, help us to look out for others. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet in a time when many are going to be looking for divine intervention. May our resolve be to honor you in all that we do and say, for the benefit of others and ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.